Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, people picture God in different ways. I would guess if we kind of took a poll and asked, you know, what's your image of God? When you think of God, what do you see? I bet we'd have a lot of different opinions, a lot of different images of what we think God must be like or how we envision him. You know, excuse me. Some think of him like a Santa Claus, kind of like a Santa Claus handing out favors to good little men and women, but withholding his gifts from those who are bad. Others kind of see him as a heavenly accountant, tallying up your rights and wrongs and waiting to see how things will look when it's time to balance your books. When I was a child, my image of God was that of kind of a long, bearded old man sitting on a throne, pretty aloof, not too much concerned with me unless I stepped out of line. But the image that we find of God in the Bible is much different than any of those. Rather than being a God who stands apart from his creation, who only occasionally condescends to deal with these puny human creatures, the God of the Bible is a God who pursues, a God who loves us and will go to any length to reveal his love to us. And that's really the image that we heard about today in the gospel reading. Despite her hostility and prejudice, Jesus pursues a Samaritan woman in order to tell her the good news that God loves even her. He wants her to see that he can give her what she truly needs, and instead of using some great miracle to do this, he uses some very ordinary means that produce rather extraordinary results. So just to kind of recap that story a bit, Jesus and his disciples are traveling north from Jerusalem to Galilee. It's about a five-day journey on foot. The shortest route to Galilee then would take them through a region known as Samaria, a region that's normally avoided at all costs by self-respecting Jews. They would take the long way around just to keep from going through that section of Israel, of the country. We read that it was about noon when they stopped to rest, and I can tell you, noon in Palestine can be a vicious time of day. It's a very hot and arid country, and if you're inland away from the coast, it gets hot. As the disciples go into a nearby town to get some food, Jesus stays there at the well. It's probably a little oasis, a few shade trees, some green grass. And after they leave, a woman shows up to draw water from this well. Now, in and of itself, a woman coming to draw water isn't unusual. Getting water for the day was actually somewhat of a social event. Women would come together early before it was too hot and draw water as a group because there was always safety in numbers from any wandering strangers. And getting together it gave them a chance to chat, catch up on the local news, talk about their kids, swap recipes, whatever else women did of that day. So the fact that this woman was alone during the hottest part of the day speaks volumes. Everyone knew what kind of women drew water at noon. They were the women the mothers in town warned their sons about, the women who were subject to all the town gossip. She's alone because they would have, by this time, made it very clear that they had no desire to associate with her. As the Samaritan woman begins to fill her water jar, Jesus asks her to give him a drink. Now that was extremely unusual. At the time of the Babylonian exile, non-Jews came and settled down in the now deserted homes and farms of those who had been taken into captivity. Samaritans were the descendants of the Jews who had not been taken as slaves and had intermarried with these Gentiles. So after the 70 years that took place for that exile, the Jews returned from exile and they despised these Samaritans. They viewed them as impure, as half-breeds. Now more than 400 years have passed and nothing had changed. The Jews still hated those Samaritans. They wouldn't even speak to, let alone drink after one. But as always, we see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, making the first move. And as he does, the woman pours out her bitterness, saying, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you even ask me for a drink?" You know, I think after years of being looked down upon by the Jews and even by the people in her own village, this woman couldn't resist the opportunity to taunt one of these Jewish snobs. But Jesus does what every good shepherd does and seeks the lost sheep. He hears the hurt and the pain beneath the woman's words and grasps this opportunity to speak to a much deeper need. And it seems like he forgets his own physical thirst. You know, we don't know if Jesus ever got that drink of water. It doesn't say. But he definitely spends his attention attending to this woman's spiritual dehydration. He tells her that he can give her something more than simple well water, and he offers her living water, which will quench the thirst of her soul, extinguishing the fires of hatred and bitterness and softening the calluses that had grown on her heart. Now, at first, the woman misses what Jesus is trying to say. When Jesus says that he's offering living water, what she hears is that he knows a place where there's running water, where there's stream water, because that Greek word can be translated in both ways. That's why she asked about this well. You know, Jacob built this well, they dug this well, there wasn't any other water about. What are you talking about? And she probably thought, if this man can tell me where to find another source of water, I won't have to keep coming here during the hottest time of the day to avoid those women who look down on me with such contempt. And now that he has her attention, Jesus ups the ante. He tells her, "Go and get your husband and bring him back." He wants to press her into admitting her real need. She didn't need an easier source of water. Her real need was that her life was a mess. And now it's just a few steps for her to see that there's more to this man than meets the eye, that he has something much more important to offer, namely God's forgiveness, love, and acceptance. That's exactly the way God pursues us. Jesus offered the woman something that appeared to be ordinary water, but this water would have an extraordinary effect. It would change her so she would never thirst again. And Jesus has done that for you and me as well, in the waters of our baptism. As always, God made the first move, coming to us with something that appears very ordinary, just a little bit of water, and does something very extraordinary through it. That ordinary water, connected to him who is the Word made flesh, becomes a living and life-giving washing of mercy and grace, as the guilt of our sins is washed away, and we're made alive again. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaks to why this was necessary. God says through Jeremiah, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." When we were born into this world, we were separated from God, cut off from the living water of his love. And because of that, we look to things of our own making to fill our emptiness, things that are broken and cannot serve our needs. They will always fail. And see, that's what Jesus pointed out to the woman when he asked about her husband. He knew she was trying to fill her life in the wrong way. She desperately wanted love, acceptance, care, and she looked to men to fill that need. And when one failed, she found another. Her marriage partner was her God. Now, even though we've been reconnected to God in our baptism, we too can do the same thing. We may think that our spouse or our job or money or even our children will fill the void in our lives and make them worthwhile, make them significant. But God says that anything other than Him is like a broken cistern. It just can't hold water. We may draw satisfaction from those things that we try to draw water from for a while, but they will all fail us because they're also broken and flawed with the same problems, faults, and imperfections that you and I have. So in love for the woman, Jesus cuts to the heart of the problem. You know, it must have been painful for her to hear His words, just as it's painful for us to have to admit that we substitute things for God. We know that our deepest sins are never hidden from God. We know that for a fact. But it's still very difficult to admit the truth. But it's necessary. Because the devil wants to use those very things to pull us away from God. He continues to whisper in your ear, "You need these things because God could never love you. He knows your sins. He knows what a hypocrite you are. He knows the things that you do when you think no one's looking. Just get what you can when you can." But look at what Jesus' ordinary words accomplished with that woman. The woman said, "I see that you're a prophet. I can see that you're speaking God's truth." And I think in the back of her mind, she was also saying, "You're right, I have done those things. Why do you think I'm out here at noon, for Pete's sake?" And quite honestly, if I'm honest, I have to admit that I can't blame those other women for not wanting to be with me, because I wouldn't either. See, those are the kind of words that God wants us to say, to admit where we are. Because when we do, when we admit who we really are, we can also see how much we need Him and hear how much He loves us. You see, that's the plain and simple gospel. Ordinary words with extraordinary results. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say very carefully. I've said this before, but we need to hear it again and again. There's nothing you can do, no sin you can ever commit, that will make God hate you. We see that so clearly in Jesus. Far from hating you, God loved you and loved me so much that He sent His Son to live among us. And that Son came and willingly went to the cross so that He could take your sins upon Himself into that tomb, and there they died with Him. To believe the truth that God sees all that we are and still loves us for the sake of Jesus brings the results that God wants: eternal life for you. St. Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The gospel, that simple message which declares that God's love for us for the sake of Christ, that is the power of God. The gospel is the power that destroys all the dams and barriers that block that flowing, life-giving water of God's love into our lives. The gospel rings true as we come to Him, not trying to cover up our faults, but laying them bare before Him, knowing that he will not condemn us, but for Jesus' sake has already forgiven us. Ordinary means, but very extraordinary results. A few words, you are forgiven. A little splash of water, a bit of bread, a sip of wine, and you get all of heaven and its blessings. And that blessing is yours right now to shape your life and to wash away all of your bitterness and to empower you to love and to live for God and one another. Amen.